This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Love of God.
To repeat the hymn, what can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you so much. I pray that you will examine your own heart this morning as we continue. Well, people are looking for love, and they're looking everywhere they can possibly look. They're looking to somebody else to find love. They're looking for something to do to find love, to be accepted, to be embraced, to be remembered, to be considered special. People will do, young people in particular, will do almost anything to have somebody love them, and that anything can be dangerous. But there's a great love I want to share with you this morning, the love of God. There is no greater love, and I want to demonstrate that to you in sharing the words that we're going to see in a minute. But I want to begin with a story that's kind of a poignant story, and it speaks about a hymn. George Matheson was only 15 when he was told he was losing what little eyesight he had. Not to be denied, Matheson continued straightway with his plans to enroll in the University of Glasgow and his determination to graduate at age 19. But as he pursued graduate studies in theology for Christian ministry, he did go blind. His sisters joined ranks beside him, learning Greek and Hebrew to assist him in his studies, and he pressed on faithfully. But his spirit collapsed when his fiancée, unwilling to be married to a blind man, broke their engagement and returned his ring. He never married, and the pain of that rejection never totally left him. Years later, as a well-loved pastor in Scotland, his sister came to him, announcing her engagement. He rejoiced with her, but his mind went back to his heartache, his own heartache. He consoled himself in thinking of God's love, which is never limited, never conditional, never withdrawn, never uncertain. And out of this experience, he wrote a hymn. Listen to the beautiful words of O love that will not let me go. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean's depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Knowing the love of Jesus Christ can take ugly and sad situations and turn them to song. The Apostle Paul was not a man of love. If you look at the early parts of his life in the book of Acts, you'll see that he's really a man of power. He's a man hungry for the things that the world has to offer him. He'll do just about anything. He's been promoted to be the chief persecutor and prosecutor of Christians. He's in the business now, authorized, stamped, certified, sealed of approval by the government, that he can go after Christians wherever he finds them, and when he finds them, he's to put them to death, burn down their homes, destroy their services together. That's his life. But something happened one day as he traveled a road to a Syrian city called Damascus. Why was he going to Damascus? You know the story. He was going to kill more Christians. He was going with a smile on his face, and his heart was filled with enthusiasm. The resurrected Jesus appeared to Paul, then called Saul. That appearance, that meeting changed Paul's life. And if you study his writings, you will see as you go along, he who wrote what makes up more than half of the New Testament begin to have a beautiful tenderness in his writing. His tenderness was growing deeper and ripening through his character, and it fully blossomed in what you know as a love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. That's where you saw the difference between the man who was and the man who was becoming. That's where you see how Christ can transform our deepest emotions. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Listen to what he says. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. You know how we look at that word charity? We look at it as love in action. That's why we don't change it to love, because it's more than a word. It's more than emotion. It's feet and hands moving. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, but the greatest of these is charity, love in action. He wasn't the only apostle that came to that realization about the high order of love in God's economy. 1 Peter 4:8, Peter writes, above all things have fervent love among yourselves. This is not just going to be a pasty love. This is going to be a fervent love that feels your pain, that loves you when you're down, that wants to help when you're just feeling that the world is closing in on you. A fervent love, a praying love. And Paul writes, John writes in 1 John 4:8, beloved, let us love one another. It's a very interesting business concept. Where the boss focuses his or her attention, that's where employees focus their best work. That's where they focus their best efforts. And Jesus' efforts, his focus is on love. Listen to Romans 3:13-10. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And what did he mean when he said that? In those days, people worked in order to find a place in heaven. They attempted to keep the Ten Commandments. And guess what? They found out they couldn't. Jesus said divine love, this thing we call agape love, would be the only way that people could ever keep any of the commandments. After all, if you really love God, how could you put some other gods before him? Commandment number one. If you really love God, would you take his name in vain? Commandment number three. If you truly loved your mother and father, how hard would it be to honor them? Commandment number five. And if you genuinely love your spouse, why would you cheat on her or him? Commandment number seven. And what part of love allows for murder? Commandment number six. Lying? Commandment number nine. Or stealing? Commandment number eight. What part of love does that? So many people say, well, Jesus made me do this. The devil made me do this. I'll tell you, a lack of love is what made you do this. Throughout the Bible, we see that in God's design for humanity, love is the essential. Listen, 1 Corinthians 13:2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am what?
Nothing.
Again?
Nothing.
Nothing. Paul writes, divine love is more essential to your life than knowing the future. It's more essential to your life than understanding the great mysteries of life and the universe. It's more essential to your life than if you had in your brain a storehouse of all the knowledge that anybody has ever accumulated, and you could speak with authority on every subject. And if there was no love backing it up, it was nothing. Love is even more essential to your life than having the kind of faith which can move mountains. Paul is not minimizing prophecy. He's not minimizing mystery, knowledge, or faith under divine inspiration. He's telling us that without divine love as the foundation upon which these things are built, they lose their meaning. Studies demonstrate without the warm, tender, human love, a baby's emotions will wilt and die. As the child develops into adulthood, that lack of love will manifest itself in lifelong problems. Deny a child human love, the hug. So many Chinese adoption centers and Asian adoption centers, they had an idea that you didn't never touch the child. And those children all grew up desperate for love, desperate. And it manifests itself in alcoholism and drugs. Let's examine four aspects of God's love that I want to share with you this morning. Number one, the God of the universe loves you. He loves you. Listen to 1 John chapter 4, verses 9, 10, and 19. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, which is a big word, which means substitute and sacrifice for our sins. We love him because he first loved us. Think of that. We were enemies against God. We didn't want to know anything about him. He loved us at that point. He loved us when we shook our fist in his face and said, "Don't bother me. I have a life to live. I'm not ready." But he was always standing there, like on the cross, with his arms shed wide, ready to receive you, ready to love you, ready to make a right relationship with you. The love of God, I love this particular way to look at it. The love of God is like the Delaware River flowing down to water one rose. In other words, God loves the world. Yes, I know that. But God loves you as an individual, with your problems, with your difficulties, with your fears, with your doubts, with your chaos, with whatever your life is all about. He loves you in that state. He doesn't want you to stay in that state. And he will do everything in his power to lift you up and get you to a better place. But don't think that he's turned his back on you, because he hasn't. God loves each of us as if there were only one of us to love. Think about that. God loves each one of us as if there were only one of us to love. That's how much he loves you. You're the apple of his eye. Number two, God wants a personal, loving relationship with you. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." C.S. Lewis, the great writer, said, "God, who needs nothing, loves into existence wholly superfluous creatures in order that he may love and perfect them." Do you realize what he's saying? Do you realize what the scripture said? God made us for one purpose, to love us and be loved in return. What a motivator. How many people want from you that thing, that kind of love? How many people love you unconditionally with no ulterior motivations except love? With all your warts and with all your freckles and all your shortcomings. Number three, God's love consists of affection and correction. Now, this is the hard part of the sermon. Hebrews 12:6, whom God loves, he chasteneth. The next two verses go on to tell us God is dealing with us as any wise and good parent would deal with their child. In an effort to do what they believe to be best for their child, parents both cuddle and correct. Not separate. Cuddle and correct. Cuddle when we just want to reach out to them. Correct when it's necessary. You know, to some people, there's this giant Hershey kiss out in the universe floating around. That's it. God is just that. There's nothing else. This correction part, that doesn't exist in the equation. But God is a God of justice. God is a God of judgment. God is a God of wrath. God is a God of holiness. And he cannot look upon sin. And sometimes, as we're going to see, he will correct us. When I was growing up in Brooklyn, my mother will attest to this, that we were told, don't chase a ball into the street between parked cars. And if a parent discovered that the child was doing that and disobeying the advice, then something happened. The rule of discipline would be applied to the seat of learning. In seminary, they call this the bada bing, bada boom effect. You're going to get a spanking and you're going to know it. Oh, isn't that cruel? Somebody ought to call DIFUS. This is child abuse. Call the police. A child is being disciplined. What's worse, a sore seat or a kid dead in the streets? We've kind of lost that sense. Here are four reasons why God corrects the believer. Number one, it's in Job 33. When the believer will not obey God's word. This book, this Bible, is in part for your correction and my correction. And when we don't heed his warnings, things are going to happen. And God is going to lift his hedge of protection around from you so that you can learn the lesson the hard way. You know, he starts out real nice and easy. The still small voice that whispered in his word, this is the wrong thing you're doing. Stop going in that direction. Turn around, repent, confess, move on, but stop that. Well, we just blow him off. And then the voice gets a little louder, and we still don't listen. And long before you know it, he gets us behind a barn door with a 2x4 and has to hit us upside the head. Now, you can do it the easy way, or you can do it the hard way. Secondly, 2 Samuel 7:14, God corrects the believer when we sin. The consequences, the realities of what happens. People say, but I pray to God to forgive me, yet I'm still in jail because I shot somebody or whatever. Well, yeah, those are the consequences. God didn't take his love away from you, but you're going to suffer. You're going to be corrected. Psalm 89, 30-32, when we walk away from him, he just doesn't let us go. You know, so many people say, well, I don't love you anymore. They walk away and they're left walking away. But guess what? God doesn't let you alone. He sends angels. He sends the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. He's going to keep after you. He's going to haunt you. He's not going to let you go easily. There's going to come a point at which the Bible said we will quench the Holy Spirit. There's going to come a point where he's not going to talk to us. But that's a long way. And fourthly, 1 Corinthians 11:32, when we fail to judge ourselves, when we fail to look within ourselves, you know, pointing fingers at everybody else, but never pointing the finger back at ourselves. God will have a way to demonstrate to us where we are failing. Number four, God will always love you. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. In a day in which people promise to love somebody forever, and then what? Then they walk away from that promise. The Bible says that God's promise is everlasting, and that's overwhelming. Because so many Christians are walking away around with guilt feelings. Let me make sure you understand. The Holy Spirit does not use guilt. He uses conviction. He convicts us of when we're doing the wrong thing. We allow the oppressive nature of the Holy Spirit to bring us to a guilt place. Not that God couldn't use that. He could use it to bring us back to him. But he works to convict us of our sin and let us know that we're doing that which is in violation of God's law. Human love is capable of great things, but human love can't compare to God's love. There is a depth and a height and an intensity to his love that we can't comprehend. And that love was clearly in view with Jesus on the cross. Can you comprehend that? Can you realize how much love that takes to be hanging on that cross for you and for me? Someone wrote, in the cross, holiness and love, wrath and pity, justice and mercy met together and kissed one another. Billy Graham said, in the cross of Christ, I see three things. First, a description of the depth of man's sin. Second, the overwhelming love of God. And third, the only way to salvation. God's love is the love humanity seeks but never finds in substitutes. The deep, unconditional, transforming, all-forgiving, forever love that is the desire of every human heart will not be satisfied by another human's love, neither will it be found in any human endeavor. If you're looking for love and you're not looking to Christ, you're not looking to Jesus, you're not looking on his face, you're not looking in the book, you're looking in all the wrong places. And you're going to find love, what supposedly passes for love, but you're going to find out how fleeting it is. And you're going to find out how destructive it can be. This is a love that builds you up and not tears you down. This is the love that puts your feet on the right path. This is a love where you can find joy and peace and happiness and purpose in your life. This is a love that you can share with others and know that you're not hurting them, you're helping them. And this is a love that is pure and holy and good and kind. Because you are loved of God, the greatest love in the universe. The author Richard Baxter says something really beautiful I want to share with you. Believer, is it a small thing in your eyes to be loved by God? To be the son, the spouse, the love, the delight of the King of Glory? Christian, believe this and think about it. You will be internally embraced in the arms of the love which has formed from everlasting to and will extend to everlasting. The love which brought the Son of God's love from heaven to earth, from earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to glory. That love which was weary, hungry, tempted, scorned, scourged, buffeted, spat upon, crucified, pierced, which fasted, prayed, taught, healed, wept, sweated, bled, died. That love will eternally embrace you. The depth of the love of God. Closing story about a weather vane. One day, C.H. Spurgeon, one of the great preachers, was walking through the English countryside with a friend. As they strolled along, the evangelist noticed a barn with a weather vane on its roof. At the top of the vane were these words, "God is love." Spurgeon remarked to his companion that he thought this was a rather inappropriate place for such a message. Weather vanes are changeable, but God's love is constant. "I don't agree with you in those words, Charles. You misunderstand their meaning. The sign is indicating a truth. Regardless of which way the wind is blowing, God is love." No matter what you're going through right now in this life, no matter how hard it is, no matter how downhearted you are, no matter how you want to throw in the towel and give up, no matter what it is that the circumstance is handing out to you, you are loved through this time. You can hang on. You can get through this. You can come out of this better, not bitter. But hang on to the love of Jesus Christ. It's unchanging. Do you know his love? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning? Have you prayed that prayer? I just prayed that prayer of salvation with somebody from the telephone ministry just the other day to receive Christ as Savior. You see, I just never know. I just assume that the folks in front of my face all know Jesus. But I would be remiss if I just assumed that, and one person was here who didn't. And as I shared with the person over the telephone yesterday or the day before, I forgot, you have to forgive me for that. Do you believe that Jesus died on a cross for you? Do you believe he is God in the flesh? Do you believe he was buried 3 days and that he rose again? That's the gospel. That he's ascended and stands at the right hand of his Father God. Do you believe that his shed blood on Calvary can forgive you of your sin? Do you believe you're a sinner? If you know that you've sinned, how about asking Jesus to forgive you? The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I asked that person to pray that prayer with me, and she did. And I ask you this morning, if you're here and you don't know Christ, you don't know his love, and you'll never know such great love until you receive him. Let's pray. So this morning, Father, we just pray. If there be one who does not know Jesus, that they would confess that Jesus is Lord and King of their life, that they would recognize that he came into this world and took on the flesh of humanity, and that he, despite the fact that he did a perfect life, lived a perfect life, and he never sinned, that he only did good for people, that he was crucified on that cross as a demonstration of God's love. And as he hung there, his blood shed for us for forgiveness and salvation. He was buried in the ground, and that burial showed us that there's more to life after the grave, because he rose again 3 days later. To believe that he died for us, was buried for us, rose again for us, This is the heart of the gospel, and if you believe that, ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin. Ask him to help you to allow the Holy Spirit to come into your heart this morning. And then ask him to help you to live each and every day for Christ. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org. Or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.